Father, that's what we ask for this morning. We're here corporately gathered to behold the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. We're here to see more of Him, to hear of Him, to learn of Him, to grow in Him, so that we might cultivate faith in Him. Faith that withstands the opposition that comes from this world. And Father, as we come now to Daniel chapter 6, familiar passage, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from Thy law, from Thy word. Show us more of Jesus. Challenge us, Lord, where we need to be challenged. Encourage us, all of us, in the finished work of Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. If you're not there already, turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm sure all of us remember our Sunday school days. I still remember the Bible that I received from an old Methodist pastor and that I got during Sunday school. I still remember the flannel graphs and the stories in Sunday school. I'm sure that you remember as well those favorite Sunday school stories. Maybe Noah and the Ark, kids. Noah and the Ark, is that a favorite? Joshua and Jericho, that's one that gets a lot of press. David and Goliath, I mean, who can forget David and Goliath? But I think, if you think probably of the most famous story in all of the Bible that we learned in Sunday school, was probably Daniel in the lion's den. I almost break into song just with the title because there's so many kids' songs about Daniel in the lion's den. But what we probably didn't get in Sunday school was the fact that the Daniel who was thrown into that lion's den was approaching 90 years of age. That he was at the end of his life, an old man. And we might not have known that this Daniel was an exile in the pagan land of Babylon, his whole life under King Nebuchadnezzar, under his grandson Belshazzar, and then that kingdom fell, and now towards the end of his life under the next kingdom in order, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. 65 years plus in exile. Think about that. No Jerusalem. No temple worship, really no people, no revival breaking out, no fulfilled promises at this point, and yet so much has happened in Daniel's life, so much water under the bridge. And Daniel must have wondered at the end of his days, have I been any use at all? Have I been any use at all for the Lord God? What is even going on? What has my life amounted to? Languishing under Babylonian rule. And so the Hebrew exiles that were in Babylon, that were left still alive, probably were tempted simply to ignore God. They're tempted just to fit right into the culture and just to give up. I mean, the kids raised in that culture in exile, I'm sure, didn't know anything else, and they were just getting used to living in that culture. And many had given up hope. They had given up hope that God was going to deliver them from the exile and bring them back into the promised land as the prophets had promised. as year after year after year passed and the promises remained unfulfilled. It's just so much easier to be satisfied and content with the world the way it is. To live for today, just to blend in. I mean, yes, we've had some victories in the past where we saw God act, but that was rare, and frankly, the future, in spite of all of that, still looks bleak. But then Daniel chapter 6. But then we have Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel chapter 6 reminds us that no matter the opposition, we are called to faithfulness until the very end by trusting in the living God, our deliverer. Daniel chapter 6 is going to demonstrate what faithfulness to the living God looks like. And listen to me, this is a message we all need to hear today. Every single one of us needs to listen to this message. Because there are some things in our lives that need to be changed in light of this message. There are lines that need to be drawn in the sand for the rest of our days based on this chapter, based on this chapter of God's Word. Will you be found faithful at the end of your days? Will you be found faithful at the end of your days? Well, I'm going to look at three headings this morning flowing from this great theme of faithfulness that is found in Daniel chapter 6. You have a bulletin handout if you'd like to follow along there. Number one, then, the nature of faithfulness. The nature of faithfulness. And first, faithfulness before a watching world. Faithfulness before a watching world. So Daniel had risen by God's grace to political prominence under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was forgotten by Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, basically put on the shelf to the very end, to basically Belshazzar's last day. But when Babylon fell and the kingdom of the Medes and Persians was set up, Daniel, again, it seems, rose in prominence even at the end of his days. Let's read about it in verses 1 through 3 again. We're going to go right back to the text. I hope you're there, page 889, Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And so we're not going to worry too much about the politics of the Medes and Persians and define every term here. You get the point. There are satraps who are basically princes that are organized over groups of people by geography in the realms. And over those 100 satraps are three commissioners. Let's think of them as three presidents. Daniel is one of them. And among those three, Daniel, guess who's rising to the top? Among those three, Daniel is rising to the top. You ask, why is he rising to the top? The text says because of his extraordinary spirit. It's because of his character. His extraordinary character, his extraordinary work ethic, his extraordinary competence, his extraordinary integrity, so much that Darius had a mind to make him administrator, president over the entire realm. Because he was diligent. Daniel was good with people. He was supportive to his superiors. Daniel was a man who worked heartily as unto the Lord, right? Not unto men. But I'll tell you what, men noticed. Pagan men noticed. You'd think Daniel would be getting into his retirement years, well into his retirement years, and he would just coast. But no, Daniel allowed God to raise him up for this chapter, for such a time as this. And he led with God's glory in mind, and even the pagan kings loved it. But not everyone loved it. Not everyone loved it. The other commissioners, the other presidents, weren't very happy about it. They wanted his position, and they became very jealous. A Jewish exile, once again, rising to the top, can't have it. And so a plot began to form in their minds. Let's read it again in verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And so these presidents said, okay, we've got to find some dirt on this guy so we can push him down and raise to the top. So they decide to look at what? At his work, at his political endeavors first. And so they look, okay, you can see him in the boardroom, right? Cup of Babylonian coffee behind closed doors. How do we get this guy? And they're scheming, okay, let's think about his past. He's been here 65 years plus. Any affairs? Any treason? Any lies? Come on, did he steal a paperclip? Where's the pencil? Did he swipe a pencil? Something. Anything at all. There has to be something. I mean, think about politicians. Daniel's a politician, for heaven's sakes. Think about politicians in our day. How long does it take to... We're going to experience this in the political cycle that we're in, once again in all the debates. How long does it take for them to find some kind of dirt from the past, some kind of shady exploit in the present? About 10 seconds. But not so with the consistent life of Daniel. He was trustworthy. He did not neglect to carry out his responsibilities. He didn't deal corruptly. You think this is the point of the text? I'll tell you it is. Verse 4 emphasizes it twice. It says it twice. Look for it. It says they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Then he says, let's say it again. And no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And what does that describe? What does the Hebrew text call that? Key word, verse 4. Inasmuch as he was found. Faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful in the sight of God. But watch this. Faithful in the sight and in the service of a watching and unbelieving world. So early on in Daniel chapter 6, we have a miracle of unprecedented proportion. A squeaky clean politician. Daniel did not have a secular life, and then when he had on Sundays, so to speak, Saturdays, now he's got a spiritual life, and then he's got a secular life. No, he had a spiritual life that informed every attitude, every decision, every meeting, every word that came out of his life. There's no distinction in Daniel's life between the secular and the spiritual. The Apostle Paul would have looked at Daniel, and I think he probably did, and thought when he wrote the characteristics of an elder and called this one should be above reproach. In other words, that means that word above reproach simply means that people try to sling mud at you and it hits the wall and it won't stick. It will not stick. Above reproach. That was Daniel. Well, they gave up looking for a fault in his political career, and rightly so they went for a different angle. Let's look at it in verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground. We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. The only way to get Daniel, they thought, was to somehow pit the unbreakable law of the Medes and Persians and pit that against the law of his God, in which he would not break. That's the only way. They were absolutely certain that they could get this Daniel on this point. Why were they absolutely certain? Ask yourself. Why were they absolutely certain that this would work? So they came up with a plan to bring Daniel to destruction, to exalt their political careers, and at the same time take a shot at the Jewish people and a shot at Daniel's God. Let's read about it in verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Well, they said all the commissioners said this, but obviously Daniel's signature was not on there, but Darius, of course, misses that important fact. Verse 8, now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document, that is, the injunction. And so the world saw, the watching world saw Daniel's faithfulness. And that tells us a little bit about the nature of faithfulness, but that's pretty easy and nice, but what happens when the watching world becomes an opposing world? Overnight. In a minute. What happens? Well, then let's look at the second heading here, faithfulness in spite of an opposing world. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Did you notice at the beginning of verse 10, the detail there? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he prayed. I'm not sure what wrestling match Daniel went through in his mind and heart. The text doesn't tell me. But I can tell you I wrestle. And I can tell you when the pressure from this opposing world comes and you have something to lose, that you, if you have any sort of a pulse, will wrestle too. Oh, let's see, now I think I'm just going to pray in the woods for 30 days. Look, I can be very useful to God in this position. I'm about to be promoted. I need to just to lay low a little bit. Maybe let's just shut your windows, Daniel. Shut your windows. Maybe just pray in your brain. Keep your mouth closed, pray in your brain. It's still prayer, isn't it? Maybe I'll change the words a little bit. I'll stay kind of general in case they do accuse me and I can get my lawyers and we can make a case and maybe I'll... But no, he is bold, his windows are open. He is unashamed to reverence and worship God, kneeling humbly in prayer, communing with his God. Listen, this is important, what I'm about to say. Daniel valued his relationship with his God. Daniel valued his communion with his God more than any consequences from the world. Let me say it another way. Daniel would rather die than discontinue praying to his God. I'm sure Daniel was a busy guy running the kingdom, but he disciplined himself for prayer and fellowship with God 3 times daily. Busy guy. Busy guy. Running the world. He knew he would die. He knew the injunction had been signed, but he's praising. He's thanking God. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. One has said this, quotes, "Christian character is not forged at the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity," end quotes. This is the nature of faithfulness. Right here, this is what it looks like. This is the nature of faithfulness. Daniel wasn't praying because he was old anyways and was courting martyrdom. But he was simply longing to continue faithful communion with his God in prayer that had characterized his whole life. His whole life since he was a boy. And this daily walk with God was more precious to him. This daily walk with God, yea, hourly in his case, was more precious to him than life itself, than the next breath. So, think about his enemies. Okay, we got him. All right, now, we just got to show up at this guy's house. Trust me, it'll work. Just show up at his house. What if he wasn't consistent? They show up, right? They show up at Daniel's house, 7 in the morning, however you do Babylonian time with the Hebrew twist. But they show up at 7 in the morning, and guys, he's sleeping in this morning. Can you believe it? Let's come back on Tuesday. They come back at noon. Maybe we'll catch him at noon. They catch him at noon and wait 15 minutes, and then Daniel's, his sheep drives up, and his garage door opens. He's been at the market shopping instead of praying. Is that what happened? No, they knew that they would catch him in his prayers. Look at verse 11. Sure enough, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. What a picture here of the nature of faithfulness. Second heading. There's often, however, a cost for faithfulness in this world. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be a cost for faithfulness in this world as time progresses. It's a high cost for Daniel. And it leads us to our second heading about faithfulness. Number 2, the danger of faithfulness. The danger of faithfulness. Now I'm going to try to preach this whole chapter. Get ready. The danger of faithfulness. What is the result of faithfulness in the midst of opposition? Well, the wicked men, I'm sure, are high-fiving. And they're excited. They got them. And so what they do is they go remind the king, remember you signed it. Remember the law can't be broken. And you can't lawyer your way out of this one. Verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king and the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Notice that last line. I want you to see it. But he keeps making his petition 3 times a day. What does that imply? That he had been making his petition 3 times a day, and he continues to make his petition 3 times a day. This is about all the unbelievers have to say about Daniel. Couldn't find nothing on him politically. He's just consistent loving his God. That's it. Now, Darius was really fond of Daniel and immediately knew he was in trouble. And man, he went to, got his lawyers involved. He went to the courthouse, as it were. He worked all day. He labored humanly. He did everything possible. Humanly, he tried everything possible to deliver Daniel, but humanly, it was impossible to deliver Daniel. Verse 14, then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So Darius realized he couldn't do a thing about it, and so very reluctantly he orders Daniel to be lowered down into the den of hungry lions. Now, just briefly, this den was basically a cavern, more of a hole in the ground, a cavern. It was separated into a couple of compartments. So, you know, the lions could be on one side. They could chuck meat on one side and get them to go over there so they can clean out that compartment and so on and so forth. But it was a pretty good drop. And so they'd lower things on a rope into the darkness. So here's Daniel for a consistent prayer life. The prize for his consistent prayer life was to be roped up and lowered down into the darkness and into the sound of the growls of very, very hungry lions. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in, verse 16, and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve. Will himself, I can't do it, no one can, will himself deliver you. I think it was a wise move by Darius. He's a shrewd king. It's a wise move by Darius. Everyone's putting their signet rings all over the stone. Why? Well, I mean, the bad guys want to make sure that Darius, loving Daniel, doesn't, you know, bring in somebody and get Daniel away, so that they have their signet rings, and the other Darius doesn't want to make sure if the lions don't get the job done, the bad guys who are obviously against Daniel don't bring an assassin in and get the job done, so he seals his ring. Everybody signed it up. No man can touch this thing. God himself has to intervene. Let's find out what happened to Daniel. Now you know, but wouldn't it be interesting if you were reading this for the first time? Think of it like you're reading for the first time. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king. This is the only time Daniel speaks. Pretty humble guy. Here's the only thing he says, O king, live forever. That's why the king probably liked him. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Now, the custom of the Medes and Persians, not of Israel, but the custom of the Medes and Persians was brutal. And Darius was not happy. So, his enemies, as well as their families and wives and kids were lowered down into the lion's den. And before on that rope, ropes, and before they got to the bottom, all of their bones were broken in pieces by the lions. Did Daniel escape the lions because they had been overfed the day before? Verse 24 would indicate not. The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It's dangerous to be faithful to God. It's dangerous. But only temporarily. Daniel's an old man, and this chapter was written to remind us again that God will deliver his people and that judgment will fall upon those who oppose him and his plan. God will not be mocked. He will vindicate his people. I don't care how many years that we have been in exile, like Daniel, like Jesus, we must close our mouth, stay near to God, and as Peter said, entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. That word entrust, I want to hold on to that and for the balance of our time, which is fleeing. We're going to go to our third heading and drive this into our hearts. And drive this into our hearts by God's grace. Lord, please help us to see this last point. The nature of faithfulness, the danger of faithfulness, and finally, the reason for faithfulness. How do you prepare for your lion's den? Why was Daniel faithful? It's just another Old Testament teaching, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, do legalism sermon? No, it is not. If we're going to preach this text and we don't preach the faithfulness of Daniel, I don't know how much we have left. But no, that is not the ultimate point. Because verse 23 says the reason for faithfulness is because he had trusted in his God. In fact, faith receives a big emphasis in this text. It culminates, as it were, in verse 23. And the author of the book of Hebrews, which may be the only reference to Daniel chapter 6 in all of New Covenant Revelation. Don't quote me on that. It might be, but in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 33, the author of Hebrews picks up the emphasis on faith in Daniel chapter 6 and says this, "By faith, who by faith shut the mouth of lions." Now, as point of fact, did Daniel shut the mouth of lions? I got faith, so I got muscles. No, the text says that God's angel shut the lion's mouth. God's angel delivered him in Hebrews 11, and this text says it was by faith. It was by faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Daniel was an old man in exile in Babylon for 65 plus years, immersed in paganism, but he had a vision of his God. He had a hope of his God, and he believed the promises in spite of appearances. He believed. You say, how do you know? I'll tell you why. Because he got on his knees and he opened up his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Now, as a point of fact, hundreds of miles away, what did Jerusalem look like? I'll tell you what, it looked black and charred, and not one stone was laid upon another stone. It was flattened, destroyed by the Babylonians of old. And there were jackals and there were weeds. It was ugly, it was deserted, it was abandoned. The temple was flattened, there was no worship happening. And he opened the window and he prayed towards Jerusalem, believing that the living God would fulfill his promises, bring his people back out of exile, back into the land. The temple would be rebuilt. The living God would deliver. And so Daniel had faith. And so he got on his knees faithfully and prayed. Faith drove his faithfulness. The whole passage was written with this in mind, that the exiles who were just languishing would read this and hope would rise in their hearts that God would indeed redeem his people, that he would exile his people, that the nations around them, the kingdoms that are rising up are like a drop in the bucket to our God. Our God is sovereign and he will deliver us. He will establish his kingdom, a kingdom which will have no end. The same with us today, brothers and sisters. This is the kind of faith we need. We are strangers and aliens. We are in exile in a dark and dying world. And we must cling to the great and precious promises just like Daniel did. We do not have to be afraid, but we are going to have to stand on our convictions. And we're going to need to be convinced that a relationship with God, communing with our God, is more precious than life itself. And we're going to need to be convinced of the promises we find written in the Word of God and hold fast to those promises. Brothers and sisters, we don't simply need more head knowledge. We need knowledge, but we don't simply need more head knowledge. You don't need more time. You don't need more time to commune with God. You don't simply need more opportunity. You don't need more money. You know what you need? You need more faith. We need more faith in the living God, our deliverer. And so the question of Daniel 6, as we kind of culminate here, and I want to answer two questions here about that. If the reason for faithfulness is our faith in the living God who delivers his precious promises, then how in the world do we cultivate more faith according to Daniel chapter 6? That's the question. I'm going to answer two questions. How we cultivate trust. There are three ways. Number one, communion with God, or just put prayer. Prayer. Verse 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to poke where you don't want me to poke because the text allows me to. Now listen to me, please. This is burdening me. People tell me, you know, I just pray continually. I just have this attitude of prayer throughout my day. Praise God if you do that, but what they usually mean by that is I don't have any set times to pray because that would be legalism and I'm busy. Sometimes we think in Christianity that a time with the Word in the morning and praying, the word and prayer. We hear it ad nauseum. Like this is, and sometimes we think that that is somehow the beginnings of Christianity, the foundation, and we'll move up from there. That's a lie. Communing with God in His Word and feeding upon His Word and communing with Him in prayer is Christianity. It is the whole thing. And it's the way to cultivate faith. Is digging into His Word and communing with Him in prayer, crawling up into the lap of your Heavenly Father, casting all your cares upon Him before He cares for you, rehearsing the promises of the gospel before a hard day starts. This is Christianity. I was reading Psalm 105 this week, and it just was perfect. I was like, yes, cross-reference. Psalm 105, verse 3 says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. seek the Lord and His strength. Now, hear this. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. So it is in setting aside time to seek the Lord that we find His strength. We are not to seek the Lord intermittently. We are not to seek the Lord heroically. You know what I mean. Haven't had my devotions for a month. I'm going to do a heroic effort to revive my life. An all-day time with the Lord. Well, good enough. I pray the Spirit would come and use that day. But listen, that is not what Daniel teaches us. Not a heroic once a month all-day devotional. We are to seek His face continually, and then we will remember His wonders and remember His covenant promises. And in remembering, real faith will be cultivated, living faith that produces faithfulness in the day of opposition. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. Daniel 6 teaches us to spend time with the Lord, to cultivate that time with the Lord. I remember I was on a sabbatical a couple of years ago. I read all kinds of books. I talked to all kinds of people. And the one thing that I got from everybody is this. Jeff, schedule your time in the Word on your calendar every day without exception. You don't schedule that like you're meeting with the President of the United States. Which, point of fact, whether you like him or not, you're not going to miss that meeting. That was the advice that I received. You say, look, I know our lives are busy. Brothers and sisters, I know our lives are busy. I mean, work, work, work. I get it. Serve, serve, serve. I'm there. But this whole passage just rings of that passage of Martha and Mary. Doesn't it? It reminds me of Martha frantically running all over, practicing hospitality and serving others, while her sister Mary simply did what? Plop down at the feet of Jesus and listen to His word. There's nothing wrong with practicing hospitality. There's nothing wrong with serving. We're all going to have to do it today here in a couple of hours. It's not what Jesus is saying that is wrong, but at the end of the day, may we never forget what Jesus said to Martha on that day. Martha, Martha. Not in a rebuke, out of love. Martha, Martha. You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is that good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. So the first way we cultivate faith is prayer and communion with God in His word and then in prayer. And the second way is in praise. Thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, one brother said to me, if we were thankful people, a lot of our self-pity and our idolatry would die. It would die. And faith would be on the rise as we rehearsed in praise and thanksgiving all of the precious... What is thanksgiving but rehearsing the precious promises of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in Him as His adopted children? What is praise but the birth of faith? So number two, praise. And then number three, persistent patterns. Prayer, praise, persistent patterns. In Daniel chapter 6, the big part of the reason that he trusted God in the midst of opposition was his persistent pattern. It's all over the text. I'm not going to rehearse all the evidence for this. But verse 10, just one, the last line of verse 10 says this, as he had been doing previously. Constantly serve, as he had been doing previously. You see, when things get tough and trials come, and we're not walking with the Lord, how's that going for you? We panic, and we may start seeking the Lord, and the Lord is gracious, He is, but that's not the way of Christianity. The way of Christianity is persistent patterns, cultivating a daily relationship with the Lord. That is the spiritual preparation for the day of opposition. Just listen to this line, maybe write it down. Patterns of prayer and praise. Patterns of prayer and praise prepare us for the day of pain. Patterns of prayer and praise prepare us for the day of praying. Now, if you're reading Daniel chapter 6, you'll say the beginning of Daniel chapter 6 starts with Daniel being successful. Look at the last verse. It talks about Daniel's success again. Let me ask you a question. What is success? How would Daniel answer the question, what is success? What would he say? Here's what he would say. Success is when God is so satisfying to you that you would rather die than give up your daily relationship with Him in prayer and praise. Success is when God is so satisfying that you would rather die than give up your daily relationship with Him in prayer and praise. That's success. I'm old and I'm gray. People have come and people have gone. Nations have risen and nations have fallen. Success is not when you pursue God out of legalism or fear or striving to be faithful. That's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is where you long to know Jesus, that you long to know the height and breadth and depth and length of the love of Christ, that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And this experiential knowledge and fellowship of the love of Christ grows as we consistently pray and praise the living God. And so that's then our second question. Whom do we praise? We praise the God who delivers. We pray to the God who delivers. We praise the God who delivers. The living God. We don't pray or fellowship with a piece of wood like in a movie. We pray to the living God in relationship with Him. Our deliverer. Who is He? What is His name? Well, bless his heart, Darius the pagan gives us a picture of the living God. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Who is our deliverer that we are to seek in prayer and praise? The life of Daniel answers that question. Now listen, you read it, you know it, you know it's there in the text. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. The life of Daniel answers that question because Daniel chapter 6 pictures and points forward to our great deliverer. Does it not? Look at this. Watch this. The presidents and the satraps conspired against Daniel. So did the chief priests and the elders against Jesus. The conspirators could find no corruption in Daniel. And in the same way, the chief priests and the whole council were looking for any kind of testimony against Jesus, but they could find none. Daniel was convicted by trickery, and so was Jesus. Darius unsuccessfully tries to save Daniel. Pilate unsuccessfully tries to save Jesus. Daniel descended into the pit. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. Daniel's grave was covered with a stone. And Jesus' tomb was covered with a great stone. The king sealed the stone on Daniel's grave, and Jesus' tomb was made secure by the sealing of the stone. The king, early in the morning, rushed to find Daniel alive. Very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, the women visited the tomb, and the disciples had a foot race to the tomb. Daniel prospered after God saved him from certain death. And after his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given unto me." Brothers and sisters, Daniel chapter 6 points to our Lord Jesus Christ, our deliverer. It points to faith in the greater Daniel, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, God says, "Yes, I am able to rescue," exhibit A. "Yes, I am willing to rescue," exhibit B. But there is one coming, Daniel chapter 7, "one like the Son of Man who is coming, and he will rescue you, and he will set up his kingdom, and he is able to deliver you from something more powerful than a lion's mouth, but than the roaring lion himself, from Satan and his sin and his death, and he can vanquish it." And he did it by his death and resurrection. In fact, this is so exciting, I wish we could go forever on this. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered in the midst of the fiery furnace by a third person who was with them in the fire. In Daniel chapter 6, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And I believe the same deliverer appeared in the flaming fire as appeared in the lion's den. And that deliverer was none other than Malak Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The deliverer was Jesus. The deliverer clapped the mouth of the lions. The deliverer fellowship with those three men in the fire. The deliverer was down in the darkness with Daniel. And the deliverer will be with you. And I'll tell you how much will the lion of sin and death get to you? How much of that smoke, how much of that fire got to them? No, that's why the text says nothing whatsoever could be found in him, because we have a great deliverer, one who's gone himself into the pit, was consumed by sin and death, took all of your sins upon himself, and gave you his perfect righteousness so that you are delivered, and that forever. Faith in that, faith in your great deliverer, is the only thing that will help you make it to the end in these dark days. So that when you are old and when you are gray, may you and may I be found faithful, clinging to the living God, our deliverer. Amen. Musicians, come on up. Father, thank you for your word.